for the last several weeks, we've been talking about Elijah. Elijah is a prophet that lives around 870 to 850 BC. He lives in the northern Israel. God calls him to preach. There's almost like five sections to this sermon already. So if you want to go back and listen 1 through 5, this is like the next installment, or four sessions. I think it's going to be the fifth one on the same subject. We're just journeying along with Elijah. So we find him. I'm going to start where Elijah is at the Mount Horeb. He's hearing from God. God is showing his power. God is trying to inflate him because he's discouraged. And then we're going to pick up 1 Kings chapter 19. And we will pick up verse 15. Today's title for the sermon is called Elijah, Honored by God. Elijah, Honored by God. I'm going to make 3 points. All the today's lesson is going to be circled around three points. Number one, no qualification is needed to do great works for God, only willingness and a heart for God. Number two, we're all anointed by God by the mantle of Christ. And number three, our Father will honor the one who serves him. So we're just going to extract some of those thoughts from here. He tells him in verse 15, 1 Kings chapter 19, and the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. And him who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen before him. He was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? He returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he rose and went after Elijah and ministered to him. So Elijah is at the Mount Horeb, where God meets him, as he did with Moses early on. And then after he is inflated, after he is encouraged, after he hears from God, he goes back to doing God's work. He tells him to replace himself, basically, with Elijah, this fellow. And very first thing he does is goes and finds him. He finds him, and the man is plowing, right? There's 11 next to him, and he's on the 12th. They're plowing the land. Elijah goes, throw his mantle on him, and he walks away. He walks away because Elijah actually runs after him. And he says, like, what have I done to you? And he says, Elijah says, let me go say bye to my family. Then I'll follow you. And then he takes off and kills his oxen, uses the wood to cook it, and then goes ahead and finds Elijah and follows him. It's quite a story. What was the profession of Elijah? What was Elijah doing when Elijah came up to him? What was his profession? Anybody? He was a farmer. What qualification does he have to be a prophet or a speaker of God? Speak the word of God.
Faith.
What?
Faith.
Faith? Absolutely faith. First of all, how does he even know who threw his mantle on him? How does he recognize Elijah? Was his picture somewhere? They didn't have photography. There was no newspapers. How is he recognizing Elijah? And what does, I'm asking a lot of questions, I'm going to try to answer them. And what does, why is Elijah throwing his cloak or his mantle over Elijah?
A mantle is a cloak.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Look, those are really good questions. How does he recognize Elijah? I'm talking about Elisha. What was his profession? He was a farmer. And why is he throwing a mantle over him? And also, why is he walking away? That to the point that he has to go and run after him. And on top of that, what is Elisha doing by killing his oxen, cooking it, before he walks away? Previous chapter, last week's session, we talked about how Elijah was at the Mount Carmel. He brought all Israel to the Mount Carmel and all the prophets of Baal to sacrifice. I suspect Elisha was among all the Israelites. He was there. He saw what Elijah did. To some, Elijah is a champion of faith. When he walks to Elisha, not only he recognizes, but he knows who is coming and why he throw his mantle over him. You remember in the previous verse I just read, it says, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abed-Methelah, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. This is how he was appointing him. He was anointing him by throwing his cloak over him. This was his anointing. But he wasn't asked to do anything else. Just like he's going to go to the king of Aram, he's going to also appoint the king. And he's also going to go to the king of Israel. He's going to appoint the king. But there's nothing else he has to do. What have I done to you? Like, you don't have to follow me because I threw my mantle at you. You still have a free will to respond to your calling or not. Just because I threw a mantle at you doesn't mean, just because I have anointed you doesn't mean you have to respond. He's giving me a free will. But Elijah recognizes Elijah, he's a champion. He's a champion of faith. He was at the Mount Horeb. The light came down. The fire came down. All of Israel was amazed. All of the ministers of Baal were killed. And Elijah was watching it. Man, who is this guy? And what kind of God does he serve? That's why he's so quick to go back, slaughter his animal, use the wood to cook. What is he doing? What is Elijah doing? Elijah understood the calling, and he is putting his hand to the plow, and he's never going to look back. He's burning his bridges with the past. He's not going to go back. This is from here on, I accept the anointing. And I'm looking forward to whatever God is going to do in my life. That's why he burns his yoke and he gets rid of his tools. Even though he's a farmer, sounds like they're wealthy. If they're like 12 pairs of oxen, they have a lot of food. He leaves it with the servant. But this reminds me also when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and John and James. That's exactly what they've done. They just walked away. Matthew, the same thing. They walked away. Why? Because they're looking forward to what God is going to do with them. They know who's calling them. They have faith. They love the God of Israel. Any response? Our first point was no qualification is needed to do great works for God, only willingness and heart for God. I'm going to talk to you guys a little bit about Amos. 100 years later, God calls a prophet named Amos. And this is Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Actually, we're going to start from verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword." Just about 100 years later, there's a guy named Amos. He is prophesying in Northern Kingdom again, same place where Elijah is prophesying. And Bethel is where the calf, you remember the calf that the Northern Kingdom put? The priest of the calf in Bethel is complaining to the king of Israel, saying, "You know what, this guy is prophesying against us, and the land cannot take," he says, "the land cannot bear all his words." And he is told to stop doing what he is doing and go back to the south. What does Amos say to him? Amos answered Amaziah, the priest of the calf, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock, said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" So what qualification does this guy have? None. What qualification did Elijah had? None. He was a farmer. What is God looking for? He's looking for hearts. Willing hearts. What does, when Samuel looks at David's brothers, what does he say? The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He's looking for willing souls to serve him, who have faith, who responds to the call. And here is Elijah responding to the calling. No qualification is needed to do great works for God, only willingness, heart for God. Then he puts his mantle over Elijah. What is that all about? That's an anointed, right? He's anointing him to be the prophet now. What does that remind you? You know what it reminds me? In the New Testament? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "So in Christ Jesus, you're all clothed with God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ."
What scripture was that?
Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So by putting this mantle over Elijah, he's anointing him for the new work. Jesus is putting his mantle on us. He's anointing us with the work he has for us if we are baptized. Right? It says, whoever, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Jesus is anointing us by putting his mantle on us. Just like Elijah is going to take the spot of Elijah, we are taking the spot of Jesus, his work, his life, in his absence. Let's continue. I'm just going to gloss over a couple of chapters here. So there's a story in chapter 21, which I'm not going to dwell too much. Same king Ahab wants to buy the vineyard next to his palace from a guy named Naboth. Naboth doesn't want to sell his vineyard. Jezebel have him killed. He goes to the king, Elijah goes to the king, and he prophesies, and this is what he says to him. Verse 19, this is 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. Say to him, this is what the Lord says, have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'll consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites of the Lord. The Lord drove out before Israel. So our Elijah, who was afraid a couple sessions ago, who ran from Jezreel, goes back right into the city of Samaria and confronts them, the king and the queen. And his words are utterly terrible. Verse 21, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'll consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. Verse 23, and also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the walls of Jezreel. What happened to Elijah's fear? He went up to... This is 1 Kings chapter 21, 19 through 26. What happened to Elijah, who was afraid and ran for his life? Once he spent some time with God, taking his long journey to Mount Horeb to meet God, spent some time in pilgrimage, meditation, hearing from God on the Mount Horeb like Moses did. Now he's like a lion, going back exactly to where the king lives and the queen lives. He's not afraid anymore because God has encouraged him, inflated him. He brought him up to, again, a place of strength. And we're going to continue to skip to 2 Kings chapter 1. Ahab dies. His son Ahaziah becomes king, he sends a captain and a 50 men to get Elijah. Elijah sits on a mountain or a hill. Like a fire comes from heaven, kills them all. Then the king sends another captain with 50 men. 50 people going after Elijah. Now he's strengthened. He is not afraid of the king, the queen. The second group is consumed. The third captain goes up. He's begging for his life and the men that are with him. I'm going to chapter. This is just a little summary of the chapters. If you have time, you can read it yourself. Now we're in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. So I'm reading 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I beg you, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, tarry here, I beg you, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." Then Elijah said to him, "Tarry here, I beg you, for the Lord sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, stood at some distance from them, as they both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his coat, rolled it up, struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and the other till the two of them could go over dry land. What's going on here? What is going on here? Why is he starts in Gilgal, then he goes to Bethel, then he goes to Jericho, then he crosses Jordan? What is going on? And why is he telling him to stay where Elijah is telling Elijah to stay where he is and do not follow? And the man insists. Elijah insists that he has to follow him. And what's going on with these prophets that are appearing in every three city? The sons of the prophets are appearing, right? In Gilgal, in Bethel, in Jericho. What's going on? I have to ask the question so that we can actually kind of like meditate on it. Gilgal, I'm going to tell you a couple of things about the location so that you can have some picture in your mind. Gilgal is the city when Joshua took the Israelites out of the desert and crossed the Jordan. It's the first place they land. Gilgal is the first place where Israel actually crossed the promised land into the promised land. Crosses Jordan into the promised land. What is Bethel? What's so significant about Bethel? Bethel is where Jacob, when he was going to Haran to get a wife, falls asleep. He sees stairs climbing up to heaven. And he sees God, the angels of God going up and down, and God sitting up there. And then later on, there is a calf institute in Bethel, and the Israel becomes idol worshippers at Bethel. What happens in Jericho? What's so significant about Jericho? What happened in Jericho? This is the first city Joshua attacks in the Promised Land. Is there a correlation? Is there a purpose? And why is Elijah would not stop following him?
What was the last question?
Why Elijah, why didn't he stop following Elijah? Why is he so clingy? Last Wednesday, some of you guys weren't here. We talked about Luke chapter 9, where Jesus takes Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 28. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as the flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. He spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. We talked about why was only three of them taken up to the mountain to see Moses and Elijah. Why? We talked about it, right? We had like quite a bit of a discussion on that subject. Why are these three guys in the inner circle of Jesus? What makes them so special that they have to be in the inner circle? And one of the thoughts we had was because they were the most loyal. They were the most loyal. When Moses goes up to the mount and he spends 40 days and 40 nights with God, you guys remember he had somebody else next to him. Do you guys remember his name? Who was up with him?
Joshua
was up with him. Whatever Moses was seeing, Joshua was seeing. Anytime he went into the tabernacle and the Moses will lit up, Joshua was in the tabernacle. He would actually stay behind. He wouldn't come out. And yes, because of his loyalty, when Moses died, Joshua take over his position. When Jesus dies, his inner circle, Peter has the keys for the kingdom of God. He preaches the first sermon. James is the first apostle that is martyred in Acts chapter 11. And we talked about John, such a special disciple. He calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. And he outlives all the apostles, and he gives us the book of Revelation. He goes up to heaven and tells us he's asked to climb up and he's to write down what he sees. So, loyalty. He's loyal. He doesn't want to leave. Elijah doesn't want to leave Elijah's side. Paul had Timothy, right? You know, people that are most loyal. Mm-hmm. And Elijah is showing his loyalty by not leaving him at all. I'm not going to leave you. We're going to conclude this. And what I didn't make a comment about the prophets that are telling, the sons of the prophets are telling Elijah, who are the sons of the prophets that are coming up to him in three different places? And why? Does it sound like our Elijah would kill the prophets of Baal? King Ahab now, is it more relaxed about Yahweh worship so that the prophets of God or the children of the prophets of God now start to actually come out of the woods? You remember? He was killing everybody. There was none. He says, no, nobody's left. All of a sudden, there are more of them popping up in every place. Perhaps it looks like he didn't make a dent, but apparently he did make a dent. In closing, we're going to be reading the last section here, verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. When they have crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, What I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elijah said, I beg you, let me inherit a double share of your spirit. And he said, you shall ask a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. So there's a final interaction between Elijah and Elijah. Elijah asks a question. What can I do for you before I'm taken up? And Elijah says, I want double the portion of your spirit. Elijah says, you have asked a hard thing. But if you see me going up, you will have it. And we think that he got a good deal, right? He got a double portion of Elijah. It sounds like a good deal, right? But when John the Baptist is born in the power and spirit of Elijah, in John chapter 3, this is what he says. Verse 34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the spirit without limit. Elisha, in my opinion, got shorthanded, shortchanged. John the Baptist is saying, God gives the spirit without limit. Why are you limiting to a double portion of my spirit? Just give me million times your spirit, trillion times your spirit. Why are you limiting? He says, God gives the spirit without limit. Sounds like you got a good deal, but only if you knew that God is willing to give without limit. So we can ask the Spirit to come into us without limit. We don't need Elijah's spirit or a double portion or quadruple portion. We want all of it. We want Jesus to dwell in us in all its full glory. God himself to dwell in us as we are the temple of the living God, to dwell in us without limit. And what about this horses and chariots of fire? What's going on with that? Have you ever wondered what's going on there? Why chariot and horses and why of fire? First of all, who rides in a chariot pulled by horses in those days? You remember when Elijah told Ahab, go eat and drink. I hear the rain's coming down. You remember, what was he riding? He says to him, actually, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 44, so Elijah said to Ahab, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Who is traveling in a chariot? Kings. So my third point is, our Father will honor the one who serves him. He's going up to heaven, How is he going up? Like a king. They could not afford chariot in those days unless you were of kings. You were a king. They could not afford horses. That's why they were riding donkeys a lot. I remember when my children were young, my father-in-law, when he was alive, decided that he's going to take us to a restaurant and he's going to get a stretch limo. And the stretch limo came. It could take my family, him and his wife, and my brother-in-law and his family. There were like four of us plus mother and father, grandparents basically. That's six. And then five of my in-laws. There's 11 people in a stretch limo. I don't know how many hundreds of dollars or $1,000. This came in with neon flashing, a stretch. We felt like we were royalty. The kids were like it was such a memorable. It wasn't even the restaurant. Who cares about the food, right? We go to restaurants all the time. Well, we don't get a stretch. We felt like the kids even had to have a picture taken in front of it. We still have the picture. God is honoring Elijah as he's being taken up to heaven. He's coming up to heaven in a chariot of fire, a chariot that are pulled by horses like his king Ahab was going to his city. He was honoring him. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, if you're seeking honor from men, versus if you're seeking honor from God.
What verse is that?
Which
John
one?
Chapter John chapter 5.
John chapter 5.
And
I think it's
verse and chapter 12. What was the verse that you read? 26. And then John chapter 5 verse.
I think it's around the 40s. I'm just making a passes. Maybe 44. Here, let me find it for you since you're asking. It says in verse 44, how can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?
And that's 5:44.
John chapter 5, verse 44. So God has taken up Elijah like a king. And the second thought is, why of fire? And does Elijah voluntarily climbs in? If something was on fire, would you jump on it? Men of God are not worried about fire. We're tested by fire. He's tested with fire. He's not afraid of fire. He's going up to God, to heavenly, to angels. God is honoring him, showing that here's the man that I esteem. I'll honor the one who serves me. So I'm going to wrap this whole thing up. I have 3 points. My title was Elijah, honored by God. First, no qualification is needed to do great works for God, only willingness, heart for God. So don't say, I've heard people say, even among us, man, I didn't go to university. You know, I don't know, I'm not as qualified in your historical knowledge. Oh, you're smarter than I am. That's not what he's looking for. The guy was a farmer. He was just like, well, what does it, you know, he was just plowing the field. And Amos was a shepherd. And he was like tending the trees. What qualification do you need? Jesus chose the three that we mentioned, the inner circle, the pillars of the church that he was putting, the weight of the church was fishermen, nobodies, no education. This is the kind of people that God is looking for. He's not looking for qualified people. He's looking for people that have hearts for God. They're willing, right? Elijah didn't have to take the call. He was thrown the mantle. He ran after him. He wanted to give him some distance look, even though I'm anointing you, it's up to you to do whatever you're going to do. When we are baptized, we have already made that decision. When Jesus throws his cloak on us, now we, just like Elijah, the cloak is on him. Now he's going to assume his job. We are assuming Jesus' job, but we are volunteered to it. We are baptized after we decide to commit to it. In this case, he throws his mantle and he gives him a little room to decide whether Elijah wants to take on this role or not. No qualification is needed to do great works for God, only willingness and heart for God. Number two, we're all anointed by God by the mantle of Christ. You're wondering if you're anointed? Yes, you're anointed. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus and you repent of your sins and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and that God puts his spirit in you, you're anointed. Now you have the mantle of Jesus. So we're going to assume his role, his life, his work today. Just like Elijah was going to replace Elijah, we're replacing Jesus in 2025. My final point was, our Father will honor the one who serves him. You're seeking the honor of God? God will grant it to you. Serve the King. Don't worry about men. Do the right thing, even if it costs you everything. Do the right thing. Your reward is great. Your reward is great. He will honor you. Look at the guy, man. He's not just going up there. He's not just going up on a limo, stretch limo. He's going on the presidential plane. I mean, whatever the highest honor you can put on, the guy is climbing up into heaven in that. God is taking him into the heavenlies, into his millions and millions of angels. Here's the man who I honor. He could have been just taken up. Enoch was taken up. I don't remember any chariots going up or horses when Enoch was taken up. And he just was taken up. God took him. He could have just gone up. But God sends him he honors him as he climbs up into heavens. I'm going to conclude it here, but I want to remind you that God is not done with this man. He's not done with this man. He is so exceptional. Unlike other people who died and were buried, he doesn't die and he's not buried. He's not done with this man. This is the kind of man God can use him again. So he's going to take him up to heaven. Prayfully, next week I'm going to talk about how he appears in Malachi, which is about 450 years later. We will talk about what Israel, the state of Israel was in Malachi, if you want to read it, chapter 1 through 4, and how Elijah is going to come in, prophesy that he's going to come in to do God's work in the future. But he's going to be promised to come. God is going to send back Elijah to finish or continue to do his work. I don't know if he ever finishes his work. And I want to encourage all of you guys to don't give yourself an excuse saying that, man, I don't have any qualification. He's not looking for any qualification. Don't think like, oh, man, these people were anointed. You are anointed. If you have done the right things, if you have entered into peace with God, if you have the mantle of Christ, you're anointed. And what are we doing? We're seeking the honor that comes from God and only from God, just like Jesus said we should seek. That's what Elijah was concerned. And our Father will honor the one who serves him.